Reading is taken from the book of Mark, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Chapter 2, verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Good morning. Can you hear me? This okay? Right. Before we begin, shall we pray? Lord, even as we come before you this morning, we ask that you would still our hearts and remove all distractions from us and help us incline our ears, our thoughts, and our hearts to your tutelage. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we are going to talk about an episode that occurred in Mark 12. Cindy read it for us. But before we begin, I want to ask a question. This is called a congregation survey. I assure you, I will not ask you personally your thoughts. So this is just group, all right? So please raise your hands where necessary. Okay. So the question I want to ask is, how did you come to church? I don't mean whether you took a bus, car, or walked, right? I mean, how did you first come to church? And you have three options, okay? So you should just raise your hand at one of the options. Did you just decide one day that I am coming to church? Or did someone bring you to church? Or did someone share Jesus with you, which got you interested in coming to church, and you decided to come to church? Okay, so categories 2 and 3 fall under the same vote. So first, who decided one day on your own to come to church? 2 and 3? Wow, okay. You see, this proves some point. Majority of us raise our hand at 2 or 3. Okay. Most of us, if not all of us, came to church because someone brought us here. Someone shared Jesus. The agent could be a parent, a child, a spouse, a relative, or even a stranger. Okay. They shared and we got interested and we wanted to come. There was human-to-human transmission. Okay, it was not airborne. In order for a person to know Jesus, you need a human carrier. Okay. In today's passage, we are going to meet literally 4 human carriers. Okay. And the outline of this topic, the sharing, I will take 3 divisions, verses 1 to 4. I termed it as desperate determination, 5 to 11, divine discernment, 11 to 12, direct deliverance. Now, verse 11 is repeated because I want to emphasize it again in the third division. All right. This episode or incident was also recorded in the book of Matthew and Luke. Okay, Matthew is very, very brief, but the Luke incident gives a little bit more detail because Luke is a doctor, so he tends to give more detail, all right? So with that, let's go into the first division, desperate determination. Verse 1, a few days later, When Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. Now, what do we know about Capernaum? Capernaum was the home of Jesus during his ministry, okay, because he left Nazareth and went and lived in Capernaum. Matthew chapter 4 tells us that. Peter, John, James, the initial disciples, all lived in Capernaum. And it was actually one of the three cities which Jesus cursed at the end of his ministry for its lack of faith. Okay, this I got from BiblePlaces.com. Now, we will skip this because this just talks about how he came to this ministry, how he came to Capernaum. Okay. So when Jesus returned to Capernaum, many people gathered and there were no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Now, a question I want to ask you, why did the people come to see Jesus? What do you think? All came to see Jesus, but not all came to seek Jesus. If you followed the Mark series since the beginning of this year, you will know that Jesus, when he began his ministry, he went all around Galilee, preaching, healing the sick, casting out demons. News of this powerful, his powerful miracles were spreading throughout Galilee and even beyond, so that when Jesus returned home, naturally the people flocked to see him. But who were they? There were the curious crowds. We call them kepos, huh? And of course, there were evil enemies. And who were these evil enemies? They were the Pharisees. Luke records for us that when he was teaching, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village in Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, these were further away places, but even they came to check Jesus out. The house was crowded, probably standing room only. And yet, these guys sat down. Why? Because socially they were very important people. They were feared by the common Jew. They were, in that sense, the central authority. Why do you think they were there? Were they there to discern if Jesus was the Messiah? Or were they there to check out the competition? Jesus was a threat to them, because of he was a threat to their power and influence. And they were there to fault and discredit him. The people then came for all sorts of reasons, and it is still true today. So I want to ask you, as the people came to Jesus, why are you in church today? Are you here to see or seek Jesus? Are you here to be entertained or to be engaged? Some people come because they are bored. There's nothing else to do on Sunday morning and I can't sleep. Okay. Others curious, others compelled, because your mother, father, children, spouse, girlfriend made you come. Some people come to make connections, good networking place. Some just come to make friends. Instead of looking at someone else on the other side of the hall, ask yourself, why are you here today? Whatever the initial reason you came, whatever made you come in the first place, I want to challenge you. Choose to seek Jesus and to engage with this community. Choose to seek Jesus and engage with this community. Jesus gives his word in Jeremiah 29. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you. This is a promise he gives to all who look intently for him. Seek Jesus, the person, not just what you think you can get from him. You might be here because of a health issue, finance issue, trying to find peace or calm in this fearful, very stressful world. Nothing wrong with that. But Jesus invites you to come because he wants to give you more than these. So don't shortchange yourself. Verse 3 tells us, some men came bringing him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, I want you to note two things. The first is that both the Matthew and Luke account does not give the number of men who brought this paralytic. They just recorded some men. Four men carried the paralytic on a mat. But if you look at verse 3 above, it said some men came bringing with him a paralytic carried by four of them. Does it mean that there were just four of them? Can be more than four. All right. I mean, it's not a big point, but just that sometimes we get very fixated that there were just four. It could be 10 men came bringing with him a paralytic carried by four of them. Right. So there could have been more than four of them. The other interesting thing is that nowhere in the three accounts was there a reference that they were friends. It didn't say four friends of the paralytic. It just said some men. That was all, some men. They could be friends, they could be relatives, they could be strangers even, who took pity on the paralytic. We don't know. But one thing sure, we know these men had faith because Jesus saw their faith, however many there were. Perhaps you can say that because of their attitude and their actions, the amount of care they showed towards this paralytic, they were truly his friend. As a cross-reference to Luke 5, this similar account, it said some men came bringing a paralytic on a mat, tried to take him up into the house to lay him before Jesus. They could not find a way, and then they said they went up on the roof and lowered him through his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd. So we know that there were tiles involved that they had to remove. Okay? Now I want to talk a bit of this action. Every time we read this passage, people think of a Singapore house, the houses you see in Singapore or the Western houses. You can only imagine, wow, there's going to be a lot of damage. Try removing my roof, everything, you know, things will start coming down, really dirty. But some scholars who have done research saying that the ancient Eastern houses are a little bit different. You see that house in cartoon picture there, they're usually in square with a flat roof. Okay, and in the middle of the house, there's usually a court or courtyard, which has an opening at the top. But there are times because of weather, they will actually seal it by tiles, by canvas, or by something else. So it may not be so radical that they actually, it may not have amounted to property damage. So what they are, and in most of these houses actually have stairs leading to the side going up to the roof so that they can air stuff, you know. You've seen them in some of those pictures. Okay, so what they did was they actually brought them up through the stairs and they had to uncover the tiles. Okay, so it's not a significant point, but my point is that what they did was creative and unconventional. It may not have amounted to property damage. So you cannot draw the principle that whatever it takes, even if it costs damage, I don't care, you know, I'm going to do this. Okay. There is respect to the owner and his property as well. Bill Bryan, in his sermon, listed 7 traits of these men, and I want to summarize it here because I think he did a good job in raising these points. But whilst doing it, I want you to think through and ask yourself, do I exhibit these qualities? Do I have this kind of visible faith? The first one on the list, he said, caring. However they were related to the paralytic, we don't know, but it was clear that they cared about him. Our mission is to extend mercy to those in misery, transforming the community one life at a time, one family at a time. Will you ask God to slow you down? And this is a good period to slow down, to see the needs of those around you. Will you ask God to help you see people the way He does? And if you struggle with indifference, ask God, pray this, God, break my heart with the things that break yours. The next point, courage. It took courage for these guys to bring the the paralytic one because they don't even know whether they can meet Jesus. It was so crowded. And, you know, other people will think you're crazy. What are you doing? Faith often involves risk. So it is good for us to remember Joshua 1:9, where God gives us this promise. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Third point, creative. Once they got to the house, they saw it was way too crowded. So they began to think out of the box, maybe because the house looked like a box. At the end, they ended up taking the roof off. So likewise with us, when we try to bring someone to Jesus, there will be obstacles, guaranteed. So you sometimes have to get creative. It is not uncommon when I ask a friend, would you want to come to church? The answer is no. All right, I will share at the end my own testimony of my own reluctance of coming to church. Here are some ideas you can generate. They may not want to come to church, so you could start by inviting them to a church service. And this season is a good time because they are seeker-friendly. All right? But if they cannot or will not come to church, you can bring church to them. Right? You can have a gathering of friends or family and invite other Christians. Small events where you get to know another and you get to share testimonies. That is an exposure they get to Christians and Christian community. Reach out on social media. Offer to pray for someone. I think this is a very powerful tool. Sometimes in common, colleagues or friends, people sometimes just share, oh, they're not feeling well or some things are not going right with their family. You know, what is our response? Oh, okay, yeah, right. Or we could say, I pray for you. You can always offer, Christian or not, can I pray for you now? They may say no, and you will respect that. But many of them would actually say, yes, could you please? Then pray a short prayer for them. There's nothing wrong. That's a way of introducing Jesus to them. Next point, committed. They stayed with the man despite obstacles. You know, for us, when we want to transport someone, if to the hospital, we just call up the ambulance. There was no ambulance then, no public transport. They had to carry this guy through the hills and rocky plains of Capernaum to get to Jesus where he was. So it was not easy. Probably they did a tag team and they took turns. But they were committed to doing so. They did not give up, even when the house was crowded. Have you given up on someone? Someone you've been trying to reach for Jesus, especially a loved one, and you go, this guy is hopeless, lah, huh? But will you recommit yourself to do whatever it takes to bring this person to Jesus? It may take time, but it can be done. Why? Because there is a conviction. These guys developed a conviction that if they could just bring the paralytic to Jesus, Jesus could do something for him. And with this conviction, they decided to risk it, to bring him. So are you convicted that your friends need Jesus? Sometimes we look at people, especially the very well-to-do, the very educated, they talk well, they dress well, they act confident, and you think, oh, they couldn't possibly meet Jesus. You know, that couldn't be further from the truth. Growing older, sharing deeper with people, I realized that everybody has troubles, everybody has pains, no matter how they look, no matter how polished they are on the outside. And sometimes it actually surprises me the amount of pain the apparently well-to-do are going through. And this one is a very important trait, cooperation. It would be very difficult with one guy to carry the paralytic. Two possible, but still tough. Three, a little bit unbalanced. Four would be good, right? Because each can hold one corner. but as it seems, there were probably more of them. So for those of you who know poker or Tai Chi, you know, Brian Bill said this, four of a kind beats a full house. They were going in the same direction. See, nobody plays poker here. Okay, good. They had to be going in the same direction at the same speed. And no doubt they had to coordinate, getting him onto the roof and down without dropping him all the way. Together is always better. Having a tag team always helps. Working together. So in your office, sometimes it's very scary if you strike it out on your own. But find other Christian colleagues who have the same mind. Do things with them. You know, with your Christian colleagues, you can organize things, even informal lunches, where you agree to bring Jesus up, or talk about Jesus, or share your witness. Work together with family, cell group, to hold small events where other friends can be invited to get a taste of Jesus. And it will cost. It is costly. It will always cost you something. It might cost you money, might not. It might cost you your reputation, because people will go, this one very holy, holy one. You know? And they don't mean it in a complimentary manner. It will almost always cost you time and energy. But it will be worth it. Are you willing to bring someone to Jesus? And if you do that, remember that God is no man's debtor. You cannot outgive God. You cannot give God more than he will give you, because he always pays back in generous measure. So for us, we need to understand, as Christians, we need to care enough to bring others to Jesus. We need to care enough to bring others to Jesus. Our job is not to convert. Let me be very clear. That is Jesus' department. Our job is to bring them to Jesus, introduce them to Jesus. We let Jesus do the rest. And why should we bring others to Jesus? I will share in the next division. You will see that only, you know, no matter whether you want to do self-help, read self-help books, attend self-help courses, self-medicate or self-meditate, all these can never really heal. All these can never deal with the heart's issues. Only Jesus knows and can meet those needs in our friends and in our own lives. Because only he has divine discernment. Which brings us to our next division. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Question. Whose faith are we talking about? Obviously, the some men, right? But the faith of the paralytic is also important. Now, when the paralytic was lowered and Jesus spoke these words, some of the teachers of the law who were sitting there thought to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, to blaspheme is to do something or say something that insults the honor of God. So here, the Bible teachers thought that Jesus had blasphemed because he, Jesus as a man, was usurping God's prerogative to forgive sin. All right? So you think you like God, in Singlishly speaking. All right? Now, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, remember, they did not verbalize this. This was thought in their heads. But yet Jesus could address them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk. But that you may know the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins on earth. Now, in many instances of Jesus' healing, you know, when people brought the sick to him, he just said, right? He either touched them or he said, be healed, and they were healed. Most times he doesn't pronounce forgiveness first. So the question I ask is, why did he pronounce forgiveness first? instead of pronouncing healing immediately. So I offer you three reasons. First, Jesus was demonstrating that spiritual healing, forgiveness, is more important than physical healing. We know what Jesus was preaching when he was interrupted, right? What he always preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. When you repent, you need forgiveness. So when this guy came, he would say, you need forgiveness. Jesus used this episode to highlight a deeper spiritual truth. Thank you, husband. That it is more important for his sins to be forgiven, so that Jesus pronounced forgiveness first. Excuse me. Two, Jesus used this episode to prove his divinity, to prove that he is God. In the Gospels, miracles recorded were meant as a sign to point to a deeper spiritual truth. John 20, 30 to 31 says this, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, as in the book of John. But these are written, the miracles recorded, so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That was the purpose of miracles, to authenticate Jesus' divinity. So Jesus asked them, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or take up your mat and walk? So I ask you, which is easier? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your mat and walk? Who says your sins are forgiven easier to say? Who says take up your mat and walk easier to say? Oh, don't worry. It's just a, right? Truth of the matter, I can't do either. Okay? And I bet neither can you. In reality, both are difficult, because both are impossible for men to do. Only possible with God. But why did Jesus say it is easier to say your sins are forgiven? Because it's a perspective of proof. So I use this diagram to help illustrate for you. From the perspective of proof, it is easier to say your sins are forgiven. Why? Because nobody can say yes or no, right? True or not. You can't verify. But if I say, take out your mat and walk, and he doesn't walk, then I'm a fraud. So it is from a perspective of proof, it is easier to prove that his sins are forgiven. Okay. So of course, it is this. They are saying that it's easy for you to say your sins are forgiven, because we cannot see it. But if Jesus can heal, you can see it visibly. And if he can heal, it implies that he can forgive sins, because both are impossible to do. They are only possible with God. And if that is the case, then it tells us that Jesus is God. That is the logical conclusion he is trying to get them to understand. So when he pronounced healing on the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. And the paralytic got up. Do you think his audience got that connection? They praise God, but do you think they got that connection? I certainly doubt it. The scribes were silent. It means even in their thoughts went blank, right? The crowd was greatly impressed, and they gave praise to God, but I think they fell short of acknowledging that Jesus was God. Jesus had the power to heal the man, to forgive his sins. He had divine discernment, because he could discern the needs of the paralytic, the faith of the men who brought him, and the thoughts of the Pharisees. He had divine discernment, but the people failed to discern that he was divine. The third possibility why Jesus pronounced forgiveness first, that he discerned that this man's real need, what he actually needed, was forgiveness. His felt need, what he felt he needed, was physical healing. It may be that Jesus saw the heart of the man and knew what was really bothering him. I'm sure Jesus knew what was really bothering the man. It's from our perspective. He probably needed to be forgiven. And being forgiven would set him free from his paralysis. It is possible that the man needed forgiveness for something he had done or something he had said in his life. It was eating him up, leading to paralysis. Jesus dealt with the heart, and consequently the body could be healed. Now you look, is this possible? Now, medical science, this is just a sample of a site. It's not the site to go to. But there are many, and this is not a time I'm going to spend talking about this, but I just want to raise an example. But state that medical science is beginning to recognize that the mental and emotional states can affect your health. So this is taken from the University of Minnesota, and they cited a Stanford forgiveness project where they taught the people forgiveness, right, how to forgive. And people reported, okay, the last bit said 27% experienced fewer physical complaints, means less physical complaints. And it is said in this article that the practice of forgiveness has also been linked to better immune function and longer lifespan. So if you want higher immunity, practice forgiveness this season especially. Okay? So let me ask you, are you living with regrets? Are you finding it hard to specifically forgive yourself for something you had done or you have said in your life which has cost you pain or caused others pain? If you have, you need to take this issue to Jesus. Receive his forgiveness and be free of your guilt and shame. Why? Because Jesus has said in his word, in Psalms 103, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heaven above, and so great is his love, heaven above the earth, so great is his love to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Proverbs 14:30 says, a heart at peace gives life to the body. Proverbs 17:22, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries the bones. So the heart affects your health. But in this entire division, I want us to come away realizing one thing. Only Jesus knows, and only he can meet what we really need. Often we run everywhere to try and figure out what is our problem. There are some of us carefully select 20 friends to share with in hope that they will help us identify our issues. But really, only Jesus can. Only he can heal and only he can restore. David Platt said this, our ultimate need is never physical. Our ultimate need is always spiritual. He also said, our ultimate need is not to be rid of our maladies, means our ailments and sicknesses, but to be reconciled to our Maker. Are you in need of forgiveness? Will you take your regret, guilt, and shame to Jesus, who already knows what is troubling you inside? He knows your problems, your worries, your anxieties, your care. He sees it. Why hide? Will you take it to Jesus because he can give you the answers you need? Or do you know of someone who's struggling with forgiveness? This person also needs Jesus. Because only Jesus the Divine can make that and provide direct deliverance. Now, in verse 11, Jesus told the paralytic, get up, take up your mat, and go home. So I ask another question. At this point in time, does the paralytic have a choice to get up or not? What do you all think? It's like when Jesus say, you must do, cannot, you know, like, you're almost in a trance. What do you think? Does he have a choice at this point in time? Yes? Yes, he does. Because the choice is always personal. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make the horse drink it. You heard of this proverb? It's an English proverb. The man might have carried the paralytic to Jesus, but unless the paralytic himself has faith, nothing can happen. You cannot force Jesus on anyone, and Jesus will not force himself on anyone. The choice is to be made by that individual. Believing and trusting Jesus is a personal choice. It cannot be made or forced on someone. What choice did this man make? Verse 12. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. And they praised God for it. This man was ready, but he needed others to bring him to Jesus because he couldn't do it himself. He was paralyzed. Likewise, many of our loved ones, friends, acquaintances even are paralyzed, maybe not physically, but they don't know what to do. So they don't do anything. They just stand there, or just sit there, or just there, stuck in their problem. And they need someone to point the way, someone who cares enough to bring them to Jesus. They need someone who could help them remove wrong ideas or wrong prejudices about church, about Christians. You and I could be that person. Your role is to pray for that person, with that person. Introduce them to Jesus. Tell them about God's love, what God has done for you and what God can do for them. Bring them to church. But your role is not to convert. You cannot make them Christians. That is Jesus' job. That is the role of the Holy Spirit. So take the time to care for someone. But don't feel pressured because conversion is not your job. Now, I want to end by sharing my own personal testimony. I was not brought up in a Christian family. My brother, in my primary school days, invited me to his church. Not knowing what church was like, no concept, you know, I always said no. So he asked several times and I always said no. But when I was in primary 5, a classmate invited me to her birthday party. Birthday party, I know, they're fun. Right, there's always food. So that I went. Whilst at that birthday party, someone suggested to this group, hey, why don't we go to church after this birthday party? I didn't know about church, but well, my friends were going to be there. So, okay. So we just all trudged down to the church. It was not a big church or anything. It was actually a small house church under one of those HDB units on the basement floor, on the ground floor. It was very simple. It was Mandarin speaking, but I understood what was being taught. And it was a house church. But that was my first exposure to church. It was not scary. It was actually quite pleasant. There was no crazy people around. So, interestingly, that day when I went home, I went to my brother and I said, take me to church. So he brought me to his church, which I attended all the while until I got exported there and imported here. But it took me a while. 1 year into attending Sunday school there, I gave my life to Jesus. I didn't pray the sinner's prayer immediately. But my brother brought me there. And by the way, I met Pastor Andrew Ang there because we were in the same youth fellowship. He was, I can verify, a youth leader there. Now, as a working young adult, not married yet, my brother, the one who brought me to church, turned to me one day and said, look, I took you to church, right? So now it's your turn to bring mom to church. I don't know what deal he came up with my mother, all right? But my mother was not a believer then, but somehow open to going to church. But so they arranged for her to go to a Hokkien-speaking church. And I was the designated bringer. Why me? I was the only one who could speak Mandarin, and by implication, Hokkien. I don't know how they derive. We are Teochew, by the way. So, So for several weeks, I actually brought my mother to this Hokkien speaking church, trying to figure as best what is being taught, because I could make it out, and then everything I translate into English. So it was doable for me compared to my brothers. Okay. After several weeks, my mother very sweetly turned to me and said, "Agirl, I'm okay here. You can go back to your own church. I got some friends." So she was willing to go on her own and sort of release me from bringing her to church. And she continued there. Years later, okay, so it wasn't immediate, my mom got baptized. Years later, she brought my dad to church, same church, and he got baptized. After that, my mom now is bringing my aunt to church. But I need to clarify. When my dad passed away, my aunt, who was then living with them, I looked a bit concerned, like, who's going to bring my mom to church because she's old? My aunt, who's younger, assured me, "I will bring her to church." So physically, she is bringing my mother to church, but spiritually, I think my mother is bringing her to church. You agree? Okay. That's creativity for you, right? I mean, you know, you find a reason why this person needs to come to church. So it requires creativity. It requires courage, commitment, and cost. Yes, while I was with my mother, I couldn't spend time with my friends in church. But that's okay. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Jesus is worthy. My loved ones, it is worth it. My friends, it is worth it. So we need to realize, we need to be bringers. And sometimes it is really not scary. It's just opening your mouth and saying, "You know, come to church," but you might have to drive them or meet them somewhere and bring them here. So there is a cost. But it might not be very costly, but it's worth it. And they need Jesus. And Jesus can help them. It's win-win all the way. But it starts with us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will convict us, open our eyes to see our friends, relatives, neighbors the way you do, to see their need for Jesus. I also pray that you will encourage us by letting us meet or talk to someone who is interested in coming to church. And when they have voiced that, I pray that you will grant us a heart that cares, is committed to bring them. For your glory's sake, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.